Last week, we talked about submission as the overflow. And when Peter talks about submission to government, we were in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, I believe it was last week. Talked a lot about submission to government. And we talked a lot about how that we really ought to be praying for our government. As we said, many didn't like Obama, many don't like Trump. Sometimes we need to put that aside and just say, hey, we're going to pray for them. They're not going to do everything I think they ought to do. Your boss is not going to do that. We're going to be getting into the workplace a little bit today. But submission in the home, submission to each other. Now listen to this. He never meant for submission to be a work of you striving to make it happen. Like get up every morning, well, I've got to be submissive today because that's what the Bible says. You're missing the point. And I'm telling you, grace is going to give you a new perspective on submission today, I really believe. It should flow from our identity. I really believe that's why Peter said right up front before he started talking about all these submission things, in 1 Peter 2:9, he set the stage. Here's how you let submission flow from your life, from your identity in Him, from looking at Christ's submission. And then you see submission in a little bit different light. Young people, you have a hard time submitting to your parents. You don't want to do what they say. Can I hear amen? Y'all might as well go ahead. they thinking it. I know they're thinking it because it shows up. I get that. But I hope you might listen today and understand it from a little bit different perspective. Speaking of 1 Peter 2:9, I want you to say this verse with me. I'm reading this from the CRV version. Y'all know what that is, right? Carlton Rivers version, there you go. All right, this is personalizing verse 9. Would y'all say this out loud with me? I am a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that I might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. What if you get up every day with that on your mind? I think that you might begin to understand what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us, that our submission flows from Christ's submission. Jesus submitted to human government, we talked about last week. He was mistreated, he was beaten, he was crucified at the hands of religious people, but yet he humbly submitted because, you see, my friends, had he not submitted, then, my friends, we wouldn't have what we have today. And I'm telling you, that's a game changer there, right? Let's look at this statement. I'm convinced of this statement here. See if you agree. The more you focus on Jesus' submission, the more you will practice submission to other people. Once again, we know we should be submissive. We're going to see how important it is because it's a display of Christ's submission. And God uses this, your submission, as a tool to witness to other people. Now, if you knew that right up front and it was on your mind, submission would take on a whole new meaning. But we don't see our submission as being a witness to other people. Well, I'm telling you, that's exactly what Peter's saying here. Very powerful, very powerful. All right, back to 1 Peter 2. We went over this verse last week, but I really want us to focus on it because it's very interesting that this verse, Peter kind of talks about submission to government, then he throws this verse in here in the middle, then he starts talking to the slaves saying, be submissive to your masters. And I think, and I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, all right, Holy Spirit, why is this stuck right here? Why did you put it in here? And I'll share some things that he shared with me, and I bet he'll share some with you too that maybe I ain't even thought of. Okay, look at this. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Here we go, talking about government again. Very interesting here that he says, act as free men and don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Did you know that you are free in Christ? Did y'all know that? You really are free in Christ. What does that mean? I think it's going to take a lifetime to figure it out. But I'm learning a little bit along. Did you know that you're not under rules of the law system anymore? In other words, that you've got to submit. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You're not really under that anymore. And the Holy Spirit just took me down this road, and I think it's an important road. And I think you're going to see why. You see, here's really what happened. Colossians 2:13. Look at this. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and your uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all transgressions. By the way, that was one of the verses that clearly showed me I was forgiven once and for all, even before I run one at a time confessing them. If that's news to you, that you're forgiven apart from you running one at a time trying to get them all right, I pray the Holy Spirit will take this verse and just boom right in that old heart of yours. Because I'm telling you, this is so freeing. When you understand you've been forgiven already, when you blow it in sin, God's not mad at you. He's not. He hates what sin does to you. But He's not mad at you. He's not waiting on you to run groveling to Him saying, "Oh Lord, please forgive me. I promise not to do it again." Anybody kind of had that prayer life before? I've had it a lot, you know. Look at verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, this is clearly talking about the law system, if you do some study, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, under the law system, unless you keep every rule perfect, friends, you're in trouble. You say, "How do I know that, preacher?" Well, look at James chapter 2. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." Wow. The law, you see, was given to actually cause us to sin more. Go out and tell that on the streets and see what happens. Hey, but be ready. I mean, it's not going to be on the screen because I've talked a lot about it before. Romans 5:20, write it down, look it up. Romans 5:20 basically says the law came in so the transgressions might increase. God didn't give you the law system to point to teach you how to live, and that is to be your focus. Well, I got to stop this and I got to start that. No. Galatians clearly says the law was given to bring us to the end of ourselves and to bring us to Christ, you see. You want your kids to mess up a whole lot more? I hope you don't, but if you do, here's how you do it. You come up with all these 400 rules for them. Back to Colossians 2:14. Look at this again. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is talking about the Ten Commandments and the other rules. Jesus kept all of the law perfectly for us, and then guess what? He nailed it to the cross, taking it out of the way. He doesn't want us living by rules. He wants us living out of the overflow of a relationship with Him. And I tell you, when I began that began to click in my mind, it changed my life. There's so many areas like total forgiveness, understanding the old covenant versus the new covenant, understanding that I'm not to walk by laws, I'm to walk in the grace of God. That grace is just the beginning. I was taught that grace is nothing you do to be saved, nothing you do to stay saved. It's all by grace through faith. But boy, once you trust Christ as Savior, it's like, where did grace go? Now it was all about rules. It was about striving. It was about doing. And I tell you, grace is just to get you saved. Yes, amen. But it's to live from that now. It's just the beginning. We are just getting started understanding God's grace. Isn't that cool? That's why I want to keep coming to this church. He just keeps teaching me things. Amen. Listen, look at Romans 4:13. "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heirs of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation." Now, you're going to have to think on this. Romans 6:14 says we are not under law, we're under grace. Now I want to back up now and see 1 Peter 2:16 once again. "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." To put this in a nutshell of what the Holy Spirit was showing me, even though I've been forgiven of past, present, and future sins. Even though I'm totally in Christ, nothing can snatch me out of the love of God. Isn't that wonderful? I used to doubt my salvation in Romans 8. I'd read over Romans 8 toward the end of the verse. It talks about nothing can separate you from the love of God. And it goes on to neither principalities and powers, and even the devil himself can't take us out of the hand of God. And even though I know that, even though I know I'm not under law and have the liberty to really do as I please. If we're not under law, and the Bible just said where there is no law, there's no violation. And I take that freedom now, and I understand this, and now I just run and I act like the devil. I don't really care about what others think. I believe this is what Peter is talking about here. The Lord gave me an illustration. Let me show you this pendulum, okay? Now I'm going to give you a couple of examples. All right, number one, a person comes in Grace Cafe Church, and they hear some things they hadn't heard before. They hear about total forgiveness. They hear about they're not under any condemnation because your sins, past, present, future, have been buried at the cross, that they've been raised a new creation in Christ, and nothing they can do, no matter how bad it is, can snatch you out of the Father's love. And they begin to hear that, and it resonates with their spirit. I've heard it. I don't know how many people have come in the doors of this church, told me on the way out, said, wow, I thought I understood some of this and I felt it deep down, but nobody was telling me this. Nobody was teaching me from the grace perspective. And then tomorrow, I'm just filling in the blanks. I've heard a little of this from people. I've wondered, man, they said they were really understanding, but yet they don't come back. And this has happened time and time again. I really believe something like this is going on. Satan comes in tomorrow, and he whispers and said, did you really believe what he said? Then he takes them back to some of their old teaching, and tomorrow they tell a friend, they said, you know what, I heard some things at church I've never heard before, and maybe you might want to come go with me, and let's check this thing out. And they say something about, say, I'm forgiven. Apart from running one at a time, confessing them. And the friend says, well, have you read 1 John 1:9? It says those who are faithful to ask God to forgive them will forgive them, that kind of thing. And I've got a whole chapter in my book, if that Satan's using that on you, by the way. Listen, one verse in the Bible that I know of that says you're to be running, asking for forgiveness, we have made a whole doctrine out of that one verse. But there's plenty of other verses like Colossians 2:13, then 14 that says you've been forgiven of all sins. There's other verses like Hebrews 10:17 says I will remember your sins no more. I've buried them in the depths of the sea. I've removed them from the east to the west. I mean, you can just find them all over the place. But yet one verse and we've made a whole doctrine out of that. And now we'll use that to condemn people to say they're not forgiven. But anyway, I've heard this said from people that came, and they told this to somebody who got back to me. They said, you better be careful with that Carlton Rivers teaching. So all that's happening now, remember the pendulum, they swung over here. Wow, it's resonating with their spirit. They get back and talking to everybody else and now say, well, I don't think that's right. How could a whole denomination, how could many denominations be wrong? And then that pendulum may swing back over here. Okay, another example. And here's where I was struggling a little bit. It's just powerful how God works. And I was sharing with Deanna about this. But let me tell you before she shares something. A person who is steeped in religion, and I've got the t-shirt. I was so burned out with church. When God took me out of pastoring, I went through a time, and I'm still going through it. Dan will tell you, so you that were with me right up front 5 or 6 years ago, I'm still being purged from my past, from religion, from things that I thought I should be doing for God. And I was so burned out, I was tired of trying to measure up. I would hear this grace message, and I swing way over here, and I thought, wow, this is awesome. But then I don't swing way back like the other person just gives up and says, well, it can't be right. I kept digging. I kept asking the Holy Spirit to show me. I quit worried about what my past said. I quit worrying about what people in my future was saying, or I would hear they were saying, and I kept digging, and I kept digging. However, I'm very thankful that I didn't swing so far with this freedom, and God had to mature me. I promise you, there's nothing about Crossing Rivers. I was just simply a student of the Holy Spirit. But I don't think I came to the place where I didn't care anymore. I said, well, if I really am forgiven, there's nothing I can do to be separated from God. I'm not under laws of the church anymore. I'm free and I can live like I want to. I don't care what other else thinks. I never came to that place. And I really believe this is what Peter's talking about here. He's saying, don't use your freedom to just go do evil and say, well, I'm forgiven anyway. Listen, it's so much deeper than that. But a person might go through this before they settle back in of now growing in grace. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Deanna, help me out.
He came to me and told me about this struggle that he was having trying to word this. And I said, you know, this is a story of my life. I was 13 when we started going to church. I had not grown up in church. And they were telling me, you know, God loves you. God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter what you do, God loves you. And I quickly accepted. I knew God was real, and I quickly accepted this, and I was baptized. And then we stopped going to church. And so I was told, God loves me no matter what. And so, I was a preteen with not very much supervision who did whatever she wanted to do. And through all that, though, God never left me. I always knew He was with me. And the stupid mistakes that I made are just, I still pay for them. But I never felt like God was not with me. So I just went. Nobody could tell me what to do. Nobody could tell me what I was supposed to be doing. I knew better. I was on my own. You weren't going to straighten me out. I'm fine. God loves me just the way I am. Leave me alone. And thank God He didn't give up on me. And eventually He started maturing me. Started wanting to read my Bible. I had never read my Bible. I had one. I'd never read it. God loved me. I talked to Him all the time. I started reading, started learning about Him, and I wanted more. And pretty soon, I didn't want to do stuff that I thought might hurt Him. Just because I loved Him. I didn't want to do that anymore. And I grew up. And I'm so glad that I wasn't raised in a legalistic church, because when Carlton started introducing grace, I already knew it. I had lived it. And I love this move. I love it. Grace is awesome. Welcome aboard.
Amen. Thank you. Give her a hand. She was with me at the church I pastored here before, and the last 2 years of my 9-year tenure there, I was preaching traditional teaching, and she was with me through most of that. I can't remember most of it, but we grew together. Vicky was coming here at the church. I'm trying to think if there's anybody else here right now. But anyway, it's been a journey. Does that help out understand a little bit what maybe Peter is trying to say here? He threw this right in the middle of submission to government, and then now he's going to transition to submission in another place. But use your freedom to point people to Jesus Christ. That's what I believe Peter's trying to say here. Peter now tells them another way to point people to Jesus Christ. Let's read it together, okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, like Carlton Rivers. I'm looking at Adam and where's Michael? They're probably thinking that old boy's fooled, ain't he? Anyway, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if you, for Christ's sake, or for sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Now, I know this is written to servants under to their masters, slavery. I personally don't think this is a stretch to apply this to the workplace. If God's telling a slave who didn't have a choice, probably, that they are slaves, to be submissive to their masters, how much more should we be submissive to our boss who's paying us to be submissive? Do you see what my point? If you don't want to take this and apply it there, I'm good with it. That's okay. I'm just sharing with you my heart. Yes, even submit even when things are going good, and submit when they're going bad. I've been a boss a long time, I guess you could say. I call it my first pool life, and then I call it my second pool life. I was out of the pool business for 15, 18 years, and then I got back in it. So I've been on a lot of different sides of this thing called employment, and I had an employee one time. They had said, well, I think we ought to do something a certain way. And I had already tried it that way, and I said, no, we're not going to do it that way, and I've tried it that way. I listened. I'm not that hard-headed. I really am open to what to say. Some things I hadn't thought about before, I say, hey, we'll give it a try. If it works better, we'll go with your plan. But anyway, this person says, I heard later they kept doing it the way they wanted to do it instead of the way I told them to do it. And they said, I don't care what he says, I'm not doing it that way. It's stupid. And I found out about that. And we had a talk, and this person got better. Even if you're being overlooked for a promotion, I'm just throwing out some things that I hear people that struggle with. Even if you're abused, taken advantage of, or treated harshly, when you humbly submit without gossiping to other employees, you're displaying love and compassion and saying, you know what, it's okay. When somebody comes, oh, I can't believe you putting up with that. What if you come back and say, well, you know what, maybe some things he knows I don't know, I don't see it. I might agree with you saying, well, that's crazy to do it that way. However, that's what he's asked me to do. He's paying me to do that. Let's just do it and quit worrying about it. What if you see that's pouring water on the fire of gossip instead of pouring gas on the fire of gossip, right? Gas on the fire of gossip says, yeah, I don't know what. I wouldn't put up with it. I don't even know what to hang up with. You know. Wow, that's displaying a lot of love, ain't it? No. But this is what he's trying to say. You see, favor of God is being displayed to other people. Your favor has not been yanked. Now, there's consequences to sin. There's consequences to not following God on what he's asking you to do. This is not talking about that kind of favor, but his favor is not being shown and displayed to other people in the midst of one of the most important things we do in life, and that's our workplace, our employment. Now, look at verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now I want you to notice the power. I love how God's working. And now that I'm seeing scriptures like these that I used to struggle with because people don't like to submit, and I hate to preach on something people don't like, but we got to preach it because that's what God says. When you come through it through the lens of grace, I'm telling you, it changes your whole perspective. Notice the power now in the following verses of the power of the submission, where it should come from. It should not come from you. I love this. He now transitions in verse 21. He says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Remember I said our submission should flow from Christ's submission. The more you're focusing on Christ's submission, the more, that's what he's saying here, leaving you an example, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Submission, you see, to a person or a situation of which you might be wronged, is one of the most powerful witnessing opportunities that you might have. Wow. What if you really got that in the old noodle and in the heart? That when I'm being wronged, God wants to use that as a witnessing. I didn't make this up. I believe it would change your power of being submissive. You see? As we discussed last week, when you focus on Christ's submission to government, to the cruel religious people who put him on the cross, and by the way, we were part of that, you will now begin to see that we're called to suffer at times as well. Now look at verse 21 again. For you have been called for this purpose. It's not God's pleasure to say, I'm going to make sure I put them through all kind of mess and suffering. That's not the motive behind it. But when it does come, God has got a purpose and God has got a plan. Look at this quote on the screen. When this powerful principle clicks in your spirit, you will be on your way to submitting even when you are wronged. Wow. You want to know why? Because you see, this is an opportunity to display Christ's love and compassion and grace. Instead of seeing it as an attack from that other person, you've got to see through the lens of God. A perfect example just came to my mind. Joseph in the Old Testament, and I've said this before, but this was one of the verses that changed my life too. When I was understanding negativity and evilness, that things that touched my life that really I didn't bring on. I bring enough junk on myself, and by messing up, you know, there's consequences to sin. It's a lot of it self-inflicted pain, right? But there's some pain that comes to our lives. It's not. It just comes, and it's you didn't do anything for it. You didn't cause it. It's just there. It's a part of being in a sinful world, if you will. People don't always act and display Jesus to each other. But anyway, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He'd gone through, you know, God blessed him in prison. God blessed him. He just kept sparing him and finally raised him up to being first in command under Pharaoh. One of the most powerful men in the world, Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. And picture of Christ, by the way. There was a famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers had to jump in their minivan. That's a bunch of donkeys and whatever, okay? Had to drive over to Egypt because Joseph was smart enough to store up grain. God did all this, preserving. They stored up grain, people would come and buy. And it ended up saving the whole world at that time, if you will. And Joseph finally revealed themselves to him. They didn't recognize him with all the makeup and all the whatever the Egyptians do. And he revealed himself to his brothers. And his brothers were scared to death. Well, what's he going to do to us? He has the power to kill us, and he don't have to go to jail when he does it either. He has the power to do whatever. And Joseph said something to him, if my memory serves me right, it's in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. He said, yes, brothers, Genesis 50, 19 or 20, said, yes, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring salvation to you this day. Wow. Yes, it was evil on their part, but yet God had a bigger plan. I believe that's what Peter's trying to teach us here, that even in the midst of your being wrongly treated and so forth, there's a bigger plan at work here. The Apostle Paul got this, and I hope that you and I do too. Okay, I want to read in closing a few more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Look at this, Paul saying. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I personally believe it might have been some kind of temptation of Satan. Whatever it was, it says he was buffeted or it was given to him by Satan. Okay? He said he had asked God to to remove it from him, and God said this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly," Paul's saying this, "most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions." How many of y'all really say this when it comes time for persecutions and trials? Y'all say, "Well, I'd rather boast in this. I believe God's up to something big here. Wow, here's an opportunity for me to show Christ to people." I guarantee you, I'm looking at some of y'all. Y'all ain't doing this. Hopefully you are. I ain't either, by the way. Okay. All right, but I want to. "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong." God wants us to be submissive to each other because He has a much deeper plan of pointing people to His submission, you see, or the cross. Now, back to Peter, 1 Peter 2. Close up with a couple of verses. "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin." Watch it. It's not for us to live freely and just go sin like we want to. We want things to change in our life. I've tried stopping some things in my life, and I'd end up doing them again after I'd commit harder, come to the altar, ask for forgiveness first. Got to do that. Then we got to commit to try harder. We got to rededicate our life and so forth. And then I go right out. I might get by for a week or a day or a second, but I'd end up messing up again in the same area. He doesn't want those things for us. But it says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." You have returned. That's pointing to the finished work of the cross, past tense. Now let your behavior flow from who you are. I want to close with a story. Michael's back in the cafe. I heard something this week that he did, and I was so proud of him. Does submission always mean that you are a continual doormat to be walked on? The answer is no. By the way, how do you know when it's time to speak up? How do you know when, you know, it says be submissive, they're being harsh. Does that just mean you just take whatever comes your way? Not necessarily. How do you know when to do something or to step out or to speak up? How many of you all got the Holy Spirit in your life? Everybody, there you go. Okay, that's how you know. I have people all the time come to me saying, "Well, what should I do here?" And I'm really not trying to be a smart aleck. I really am trying to help them say, you know, I'll say, "Well, I'm not the Holy Spirit." Now, my wife thinks I am, but I'm just kidding. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you what to do here. I can pray for you, but I said, you listen to that still small voice inside, and He'll lead you. You see what I'm saying? I'm telling you, it's just, there's no black and white here. It's just, it's trusting God. Michael went out to work on the pool, and I think there was nothing wrong with the salt system or something. And she says something like, "Well, you mean I got to pay for a service call even though there's nothing wrong?" And I don't know what he said, but long story short, she started cursing him up one side and down the other. Now, I've heard Michael's testimony before Grace. His behavior ain't perfect now, and Carlton River's behavior ain't perfect now. But thank God we're not all where we used to be, okay? I asked Michael this morning about sharing this story, and I said, "What would you have..." You don't know what he did yet, but I said, "What would you have done in your previous life?" He said, "I'd have been cursing her right back." That's what she's doing to me. You know, I said, "Yep, that's that rule that says do unto others as they do unto you," right? Okay. Kids, forget that. That's not the right rule, okay? Anyway, he just calmly says, "Ma'am, you don't need to be talking to us that way." Calmly. And she kept going, kept cursing at him. He says, had another guy with him, says, "Come on, Jay, let's get up the tools. We're leaving." And then she said, "Well, wait a minute." She started turning, and I don't know exactly the story, but she started turning around and saying she was sorry. And Michael said she gave him a banana plant before he left. So here, you know these little emojis on your phone? I'm shooting Michael pictures of banana trees. I said, I'm looking for a banana plant. Do you know where I can find one? But I asked him this morning, I said, do you think that came from Michael or did that come from a deeper power? He knew exactly what I was talking about. That was the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, you can't orchestrate that. You can't prepare that in your flesh and in your, well, I've got to, if somebody comes up to me today and I want to hit them back, I've got to be kind and loving. That's the legalistic way to go at living out Christ. But I'll tell you, I'll take the grace way every time. Amen.